I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief, a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that many may have life and have it to full.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, for the fact that it lasts, that it is as true today as when it was first written. And Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts so that we will be the ones who understand and put into practice what you have said to us through your word. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the during the summer, we spent 3 days in Russia, and it was very difficult to get a visa, which meant that you could just go out on your own, and it was also very costly. But if you went on an official trip, an organised trip, then there was a kind of blanket visa that would do for everyone, but it meant you could only go to the place on the trip. And every time we got off the ship, we had to go through immigration, which wasn't a very cheery thing to do. We had to go past people with very long faces, show our passport. If I smiled, they did not smile back. This was a very serious thing that we were doing. And if they spoke English, they certainly weren't letting on that they did. And we could actually see a museum in a submarine. We could practically touch this submarine from where we were. But we weren't allowed to go to this because we didn't have a visa that covered the visit to just to walk 100 yards, meters, sorry, along the quayside to go to that ship. And you kind of got the feeling that they were trying to make it difficult. There is a bit of history there, I think. And so we kind of felt a bit confined. We couldn't even just go for a walk along the seafront at all. It was a bit like being a prisoner, though it was quite a nice prison, I have to say. It kind of reminded me of these verses in John. You know, those regulations, the rules. And the thing that really came across to me while we stayed there was the lack of joy. I only saw one person who seemed really full of joy, who was a man of faith. And everyone else just seemed quite dour. But perhaps they weren't showing us the real them. And if you've been reading the Bible with the Community Bible Experience, then you'll know that the chapter breaks are not necessarily always very helpful. And they weren't there in the original text. They've been put in later years. And here is a chapter break that really breaks up a story. Because back in chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who'd been born blind. And he got into big trouble with the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath. And of course the Pharisees had all sorts of rules and regulations about the Sabbath. And when they tackled the man, well, first of all, they spoke to his parents and they said, ask him. We don't, you know, just ask him, he's a grown man. Because the text actually says they were afraid that the Pharisees would throw them out of the synagogue. So the Pharisees ask the man, and he says to them, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So, of course, they threw him out. And the story goes on. Jesus found the man, and the man believed in Jesus and worshipped him. But the Pharisees refused to believe, and Jesus, in the last couple of verses of chapter 9, accused them of spiritual blindness. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you proclaim you can see, your guilt remains. And so Jesus is charging the Pharisees with the fact that they have seen him, but they do not believe. And our reading begins immediately after this. In the Greek, it says, amen, amen, which is a link between the verses. This chapter is not starting again on a whole new story. And so Jesus goes on to explain the difference between a good shepherd, the appointed shepherd, and shepherds who have just decided for themselves they will be the shepherds. And there are actually two illustrations in these verses that we read. They're separate, but they are closely linked. And then next week, Dan is going to speak about the following verses where Jesus makes that marvellous claim, I am the good shepherd. And I love the fact that in the Greek it's I am the beautiful shepherd. Kalos, the word for beautiful. And we sing a song, don't we? Beautiful one, I love you. And that's where that song comes from. So we just need a bit of historical context here, because obviously the way that sheep were looked after in New Testament times is rather different from the way that people look after sheep these days, though they're still looked after in a very similar way in the Near East. Rearing sheep was a really important part of the economy, and it was an illustration that everybody would understand at that time. Now, the sheep pen that Jesus is talking about here was probably a larger pen for more than one lot of sheep. And a shepherd could hire out this pen overnight and take his flock, and the flock would go into the pen along with lots of other sheep. And of course, once they're in there, they all look much the same, don't they? And then in the morning, after they'd spent a night safely guarded by a watchman who would lie across the entrance to the fold, their shepherd would come and collect their own sheep. Now, you know, it could be a bit difficult to sort them out, couldn't it? You know, if the shepherds just stood in a row and the sheep came out and, oh, that one's mine, you know, that one's yours kind of thing, that's going to take forever. But what they did was they would stand and call out in a distinctive kind of way, and the sheep would come out recognizing that call. And I just think it's a beautiful picture of looking after sheep, because today sheep are chivied by a dog, aren't they, snapping at their heels to make them do the right thing. But when Jesus talks about being a shepherd, he's talking about leading the sheep and the sheep following them. And he goes on a bit further here, because he says in verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. And that's a picture of the intimate knowledge that Jesus has of each one of us. We're not just a random bunch of people. We're sheep. If we believe in Jesus, then he knows our name and he calls us by name. He wants us to be close to him. He wants to be involved in our lives. And so this story that he tells, tells us that only the authentic shepherd will go in by the gate. Because the watchman will let the real shepherd in. And anyone else who wants to get in, if they're not the genuine article, will have to go and climb over the wall. And that will, you know, tell the watchman that, you know, this guy is a sheep, is a robber or a thief. Somebody who's out to do harm to the sheep. So no wonder Jesus gets in trouble with the Pharisees, because they're going to recognize what he's talking about here. He's talking about there being a true shepherd and fake shepherds. And they knew their scriptures. They would know Ezekiel 34, where God describes his people as sheep and himself as the true shepherd. So here Jesus is saying, you know, I'm the true shepherd. So he's speaking of himself as God. And anybody who says that Jesus never claimed to be God has never read John's gospel, because it's practically on every page of that gospel. And in those verses in Ezekiel 34, the prophet is saying that God is speaking the words, is telling the words of the Lord, who says, you know, he's angry with those people who seem to be shepherds but are treating the flock harshly and taking advantage of them. And so God himself will become their shepherd. I myself will tend the sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And it is this wonderful picture of God's justice and judgment that ultimately, you know, everyone will be divided up. And so in these verses we see what kind of shepherd Jesus is, in contrast to the religious leaders who put heavy burdens on the people, who get angry when a man is healed. And this is, you know, this is not the only occasion, as we've seen in other parts in John's gospel, where this has happened. And so the authentic shepherd will be marked out by grace and kindness. He's going to be the one who binds up the injured and strengthens the weak. And so Jesus is saying here, you know, that he is the authentic shepherd. And that means he's appointed by God. And so, again, so many times in John's gospel, Jesus talks about being vindicated, being appointed by his Father. And of course that makes the Pharisees furious. And here, you know, he's referring to that authority which God has given him, and also to his close relationship with God the Father. And this kind of shepherd, the shepherd that is Jesus, is one that elicits obedience. His sheep recognize his voice and they gladly follow him. Whereas false shepherds who set themselves up as leaders find that the sheep run away. Aren't you glad that the shepherd we follow is kind and good, who gives us good things, who wants the very best for our lives, that we can trust him absolutely to do the right thing for us? And when Jesus talks about calling the sheep by name, he's echoing Isaiah 43, those really beautiful verses in Isaiah 43, which look forward to the coming of Jesus. This is what the Lord says: fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So verses which look to the shepherd as being the one who saves. And these verses then are a promise that God will take care of his people and be with us. A shepherd can only look after the sheep if the shepherd is there with the sheep. And I'm sure like me, you have found that when life is difficult, then Jesus does not abandon us. If anything, he comes closer to us. And the verse pointing to Jesus as Saviour tell us that ultimately we will be saved, not just from difficulty, but from the consequences of our sinfulness, and that he'll give us eternal life. This shepherd that Jesus is provides direction. He leads the sheep. And that's quite unlike the kind of religion that the Pharisees proclaimed, which is all about following rules and regulations. So for Jesus, Jesus' followers, life is about following the shepherd. It's about enjoying a living relationship with the living Lord. And then this picture of the good shepherd is developed further in verse 11. But in the meantime, he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And Jesus here is making a claim, which is very unfashionable today, that there's one way, that there's one truth. He's using that picture of the shepherd lying across the gateway, the fold made out of stones, the gateway, an open space, and the shepherd lies across it. And if anyone tries to get into the fold, then he's got to go past the shepherd, and it will wake the shepherd up. And in all of these I am sayings, Jesus is claiming exclusivity, his own exclusivity. And Jesus is saying the ultimate test of whether or not you get to heaven, whether you become part of the flock, is your relationship with me. And throughout John's Gospel, Jesus has encounters with all kinds of people. You know, there's Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a really respectable man. He has an encounter with a woman at the well who nobody else wanted anything to do with. He has an encounter with an official's son, whose son lies dying. He has this encounter with the man born blind, and many others. And the message is that whoever you are, we all have to go through the same door. It doesn't matter whether we think we're religious or not, whether we think we're good or not, whether we think we're better than anyone else or worse than anyone else. Jesus is the gateway into the kingdom of heaven. And that's great news, isn't it? Because we don't have to depend on anything we have done. We might have done a few really good things, but they're more than outweighed by all the rubbish that goes on in our lives as well. But God's people are not those who depend on ourselves. We are people who hear the voice of Jesus, who choose to follow him and to obey him. And it frees us up too from deciding who should get in the kingdom, doesn't it? It's not up to us to judge. We're going to have some surprises when we get to heaven, I think. People that we think, not sure whether they'd be there. But the way to the kingdom is through the grace and the mercy of God. And verses 9 and 10 give us this wonderful picture of what life is for those who know Jesus. Verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The shepherd says that the sheep are safe from dangers and from that kind, especially from that kind of lostness which sin brings. The shepherd, the good shepherd, does lay down his life for the sheep. And at this time, when they were out on the hills, there were wild animals trying to get the sheep. But it was the shepherd's job to protect the sheep. And that's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. And I love this verse where it says they can come in and go out and find pasture. These are sheep who are nourished and nurtured. They're not confined. They don't have to cower in the sheepfold all day. It's not the walls of the sheepfold that keep them safe. It's the relationship with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So they're free to go out with the shepherd, knowing he is with them, and then they can come back in the evening and rest. What an important thing that is for us, that Jesus is with us, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, and that we can rest in him. We do not have to be anxious or afraid. These sheep are fed and nourished while they are close to the shepherd. And they have what the Apostle Paul describes as the glorious freedom of the children of God. I want to encourage you to enjoy that freedom that we have by keeping close to Jesus. And then finally, he says in verse 10, I have come they may have life and have it to the full. And by fullness of life, that includes not just life here and now, but life in the future. And it's not going to be a sort of super serious, miserable, quasi-religious life. But it's a life that's full of joy and satisfaction, a life which is everlasting. And the quality of the people of God should be hallmarked by joy, because God has done so much in our lives. He has given us so much, and he continues to give us so much every day. Martin spoke about those verses in Lamentations, new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's one final encouragement I want to share from this chapter. It's a chapter which invites us to make a choice. And there are serious consequences if we make the wrong choice. But it's a chapter which really speaks out about the beauty of life with Jesus. And I love the way that Jesus uses figures of speech, illustrations which the people that he listened to him would understand, because they could relate it to their own experience. And that is the way that Jesus taught. And I want to encourage you that that's the way that we can relate Jesus. We can bring Jesus to the people that we know. Very few people are won over by intellectual arguments. But something, a life that is infused with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a life lived with him as the center, keeping close to him, is a wonderful witness to the reality of God and his saving power, because we can talk about him with our friends in terms of what he has done in our lives. And isn't that great? Because we're not all up to the intellectual argument. Some people are, but we can all talk about what Jesus has done in our lives and share him in that way. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, it may be that there's one particular prayer that you really relate to, so forget about the others and make that one your own this morning. Father God, I want to thank you for the wonderful life that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for the security and for the joy, for the satisfaction, for the safety. I want to pray for an increase of joy in your church community here, that as our friends and family see us and relate to us, they may understand that your life is a life which brings great joy. So if you feel this morning that your joy has got a bit lukewarm, then this is your opportunity to extend your hand to the Lord and ask for an increase of joy. And if you feel anxious about anything, then here's an opportunity to put out your hand and invite Jesus to give you his peace and his security. So this is a moment perhaps to think of a particular situation which is causing you anxiety. Just hand it over to the Lord and invite him to give you peace. And if you feel sometimes that your faith has become more like religion, that it's about doing the right thing, getting stuff right, though it's certainly important that we lead holy lives, but the way to the kingdom is through Jesus, through grace. So let's pray. You might want to pray for the glorious freedom which the children of God have, to obey gladly, to follow closely, out of love for the shepherd. Lord, I want to pray for those whose first love perhaps has cooled off. I pray that you will reignite the flame of passion in our heart for you. And then finally, I want to pray for the confidence to share you with our friends and families. Not by trying to win arguments, Lord, but by demonstrating the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Pray that you'll open our eyes to areas where perhaps we are less than gracious, where we're impatient, unkind even. And pray you'll forgive us for what has been in the past, and that you will lead us on as your sheep in joyful obedience to your living word. We ask all these things in the precious name of the beautiful Saviour, the lovely Shepherd, the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.